So if we live, we live to the Lord. Thank you. If we die, we die to the Lord. That level of security, that level of confidence is really amazing. Last week, I thanked you, and I thanked the brothers leading the service. This is going to get redundant if I keep just doing this every week. My goodness, you lift up my heart. Thank you so much for the way you sing, the way you pray, and the way you focus. Thank you, family, and thank you to the men and those who care, serve behind the scenes and do so many things here. What a joy. You know, still Satan attacks our confidence. Still self-doubt, self-worth in our own lives is sometimes clobbered. We end up thinking little of ourselves, not in a humble way, but in an offhanded way, in a way in which we insult God for the person he made in us. Don't let anybody ever tell you that you're not precious, that you're not vital, that you're not important. God made you and Christ died for you. It's so amazing how the cross sort of settles all kind of arguments. You think you're big, you think you're sharp, you think you're smart, you think you can run your own life. Ha, just look at the cross. You can't do anything without Christ. You can't do anything without Christ. If you think you're little and you think you're unimportant and you think you're not part of something critical, and you think that you're forgotten, or you think you're unloved, look at the cross. And in Christ, you're powerful, and you have purpose. Every day, you have purpose to get up with. Ah, it's so exciting. Today's exciting for all kinds of levels, reasons. We've got reunion. We've got folks who've returned to Alaska who are with us. We've got neighbors who are with us. We've got visitors from outside the state who are with us, family and friends and travelers. We've got the Boswells down from Fairbanks. When a preacher and his family want to take some time off, they come down and be with you guys. Glad to have you all. Thanks for being here, David and Laura, and the rest of the family. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we get into today's lesson. Holy Father, you are great and glorious, more powerful than we can imagine, and put more purpose in our life than we can understand. Your word has life in it. Your days and your walk have illumination in them. Help us, Father, to be careful not to listen to the lies and the distractions of the world, but to live confident, purposed, loving days for you and your kingdom. Help us in this lesson now to get out of it that which we should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The God of endurance and encouragement. The discussion that TJ brought us into is a discussion of what do we do with all these different opinions in the church? In their day, what did they do with it? Primarily, this was an issue of a Jewish perspective on handling special days for the Lord. And a Gentile perspective on whether meat was being was coming from the temple, sacrificed to a false idol, some non-god, and some meat was now being sold. It was a what do you do with your celebration? What do you do with your perspective? What do you do with someone else's life? And it starts out, who are you to judge the servant of another? There's a there's a specific teaching of Scripture. In fact, we get warnings about doctrine through the letters repeatedly, so much so that when John writes about Jesus, he says to anyone who doesn't accept this teaching on Christ, don't receive them. If you don't acknowledge that Jesus, the Son of the living God, came in the flesh, you don't understand. God came on earth as man. And that was a hard enough line in doctrine that he had to clarify it. When Paul ran into men and women who didn't have baptism correct in Acts 18 and 19, they taught them more correctly and baptized them into Christ. There are doctrinal things that the Scripture makes really clear, but in Romans 12, 13, 14, and now 15, we get this allowance for one in 12, the celebration of the variety of people in the church. And here in 14, a clarification that God is the master of each one of us. We've got to walk right. We've got to listen to His word. We've got to trust our Heavenly Father. We need to obey the gospel as the New Testament teaches it. We need to be His church as He organized it. However, stop being nitpicky with how someone does this little thing in their life or that little thing in their life in regard to personal choices and opinions and celebrations. It says, as I live, verse 11, every knee shall bow to me. The Lord knows who are His. Every tongue shall give praise to God, and each one of us give an account. Each one of us give an account. David led us in the Lord's Supper, and we know that in the taking of the cup and the bread and the cup, I guess I should say, there's not forgiveness in the act. There's forgiveness in the Christ in whom we remember the act. He's the one we celebrate. The gospel is the power of God. The cross is to be rejoiced in. And Dave had it exactly right. We weep in joy and we weep in pain simultaneous when we look at Christ on the cross and this remembrance that we take. Thank you, Dave, for doing that and leading us. Making sure our repentance is clear, that we renew and refresh the repentance we're supposed to have. But sometimes we get to thinking and we end up dividing ourselves because that other person isn't thinking of this correctly and they're not acting like this correctly. That person doesn't have the right tie on or whatever kind of attitude we might have. Be careful not to judge one another anymore. Verse 13. Last week, Daniel was teaching in class last week or the week before and cautioning us in chapter 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, or we who are strong ought to bear with the weak. And Daniel asked us in class, so which category are you in? We usually read that verse and say, well, we who are strong ought to bear with those people who are weak. But what if you're the weak one? What if you think you're strong, but actually, we better put ourselves in both categories if we're reading Romans 15, verse 1. Because in some things we might have some strength in faith or in knowledge, but I'll bet you in a lot of things, and I know myself in a lot of things, I got a whole bucket full of weakness that I need the Lord's growth and help in. So you bear with me And you forgive me. You've done it 100 times over and over again. My indiscipline and my selfishness and my whatever. We bear with one another's weakness. And in chapter 15, Paul takes this idea of putting up with one another's differences and drives it home. Each of us is to please his neighbor, and he brings the concept of servant back up. For his good, we're working on the good of each other. We're working on the good of the person across the room. There are people sitting in this room you do not know. How about you set it as your goal to get to know them before you leave the building? There are people in this room who are hurt and lonely, sitting in a room half full of people. They're lonely, feel like they're all alone. How about you make it your goal to find a person like that and to tell them that you're with them? We've got an entire hour of fellowship next door. Perfect time to accomplish some of these goals. Do this for the good of each other, for his edification. Romans 15, verse 2, for his edification. Do it for the other one's good, for even Christ. This is the verse that stops me all the time. Even Christ did not please himself. We shouldn't be coming into this, and it does get grating when sometimes we evaluate churches. Well, they didn't feed me very well, or I didn't like the way the education was organized, or the youth group wasn't active enough. They didn't take care of our needs well enough. Where in here does it say we come in looking for our needs to be filled? Christ has already taken care of your needs. You're forgiven. You're washed whiter than snow. You've got a home being prepared in heaven for you, and you have nothing to worry about in Christ. So in this life, we who are strong because we're standing on the rock that's called Jesus Christ, now we can kneel down and serve those around because we know where we stand, and we stand in strength. Not because we don't have weaknesses, but because we stand on Christ. So Christ didn't come to please himself. Why should I think I'm here to please myself? How many days do I wake up and say, I don't want to do that? Since when does your wants provide the excuse for your day, Robert? I was really touched with the reading this morning out of Nehemiah, and I want to go back there, but we don't have time to go back there. But my goodness, how powerful was that? The humble apology and repentance of a people before God. They turned a stubborn shoulder and a stiff neck. They turned a stubborn shoulder and a stiff neck to God's word. And here in Hebrews, I said it again. This is the book of Romans we're studying this morning. Anybody else in Romans? I'm in Romans. Romans 15, 4. Here in verse 4. For whatever was written in former days, or as the New American Standard says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. We're supposed to look at what Nehemiah put down and the repentance that people had and the stiffness that they had against God's word and say, Lord, help me never to be hard against your word. Help me never to be stiff when your hand is on me. Help me always to be malleable and workable like soft clay that you mold me into who you want me to be. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Endurance and encouragement from scripture. You know, when I think about the church, and what Jesus tried to teach us about the church, I really can't get very far away from the story I love to tell, and you all have heard me bring this up before, but let's do it again this morning. What Jesus did just after he fed the 5,000. Look at John chapter 6. Right after Jesus fed the 5,000, we're going to have to look at this quickly just because. But just after Jesus fed the 5,000. Part of the story. The magnificent part of the story is what he did to the disciples. You know, Jesus organized his life. He organized and set up day after day after day. He didn't just happen to come upon the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and he didn't just happen to be talking to her while his disciples were walking into that town, you know. He set that up. He didn't just happen to be in the middle of the wilderness with 5,000 people hungry when he turned to his disciple and said, give him something to eat. It wasn't just a happenstance. He didn't just happen to run into the man who lived in the tombs filled with evil spirits. Those weren't just incidents that happened in his life. Those were things and dozens more that we read in Scripture that he set up, he knew about, and prepared, and had lessons for the men who were listening to him, the crowds, more than just men who were listening to him, but first, his first lesson was to the 12, but to us too. So he feeds the 5,000, this magnificent miracle where everybody's stuffed, and they have all that extra food left over. And verse 15 of John 6 says, so Jesus, they were so thrilled, they were so excited about this meal, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him their king, he withdrew. He got out of there. I am not hanging around this crowd, not after this event. So here's this euphoria, here's this excitement, here's this thrilling event. And if you look at what happens in Matthew and John, and Mark rather, in the same event, Mark 6:45 reads, immediately, this is right after feeding the 5,000, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, or compelled them to get into the boat. He forced those 12 men to get into the boat. You're going across the lake. But what about, we have 5,000 people here. Why are we going? Get into the boat. But that doesn't make any sense. Get into the boat. He made them get into that boat and sent them out across that lake. And you know the story. They ran into a storm. I don't know if this is 6 in the evening, 7 in the evening, 8 in the evening. But after they fed that crowd and cleaned up after that crowd and it was getting dark, they got into the boat and they went across the boat. Now, the way a nighttime was divided up in the Roman world was the first watch of the night was 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. The second watch of the night was 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. to midnight. The third watch of the night was midnight to 3 a.m. And the fourth watch of the night was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. These guys were in the boat from 6 to 9 hours to cross a relatively small lake. They were in the boat all night long. In Mark chapter 6, verse 37, when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea. He, Jesus, was alone on the land. Seeing them straining in the oars, they were miles away. This is one of the tiny miracles of the New Testament. Jesus standing on the land can see miles across the sea, 3 or 4 miles away. They are straining at the oars because the wind is against them. They're in the middle of a windstorm and they cannot make it. Experienced fishermen, some of them. Some of them were just hanging over the side of the boat, sick to their stomach. But the experienced fishermen were straining at the oars until their arms were aching and weak. About the fourth watch of the night, verse 47, so between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning, excuse me, between, 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning, I had it right, they are still fighting against the wind. Jesus is alone on land. The 5,000, they're asleep on the hillside with full stomachs. They're having a fine time of it. Jesus is relaxing in prayer on a hillside, talking to his Father. The 12 are fighting and fighting and exhausted and fighting, and they're not making any progress. They're not making any progress at all. So what does Jesus do? He starts walking across the lake. Now, that's the miracle we remember. But I think that's almost incidental to the real issue in the story. That's just Jesus' transportation system of the moment. They were terrified, of course. They were exhausted. They had been straining and fighting against the oars. These men argued when they were sitting around a dinner table. You know they were arguing with each other in that boat. You know they weren't getting along in that boat. They were jealous of each other. They were sniping at each other when good things were happening to them. You know they were sniping at each other and angry with each other in that boat. You know, Mark reads that Jesus intended to walk right by. How am I going to doubt Scripture? Jesus didn't go there to go see them, it says. He says, walking on the sea, verse 48, he intended to pass by them. He's teaching them a lesson. Now, the next day, of course, Jesus gets in the boat, and then another miracle happens because Peter walks in the water. Jesus came to the boat, Peter gets out. I'm not going to talk about that part of the story. Because the next day, back to John chapter 6, the Jews are looking for Jesus. We saw your disciples get into the boat. How did you get across the lake when they finally find him? And he begins to give them some very, very, very tough teaching. And they're looking for him to feed them again. And Jesus gives them even harder teaching. And they get angry with him, and he gives them even harder teaching. Verse 51 of John 6, he says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I give of the life of the world is my flesh. And they said, How can any man give us his flesh to eat? And they were confused and they were angry, but Jesus didn't back on. Off and he gave them tougher and tougher and tougher and tougher teaching, and they left him. By the dozens, by the score, they left him. They left him. He's not feeding us anymore, and he's giving us a teaching we don't understand. And they didn't stay with him. They were disciples for their own pleasure. They were disciples when they knew what was going on, so they thought, and they agreed with what was going on. But when they were confused and hungry, they left. Jesus didn't come to this world to please himself, and we are not brought into his church to please ourselves. We're part of his church to accomplish his mission of love and connection, of unity and teaching. His purposes meet and accomplish the needs in somebody else's life. And at the end of it, verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew. Many of his disciples withdrew. Look at. I know you're back and forth between Mark 6 and it's very similar in Matthew, by the way, but Mark 6 and John 6. But keeping your finger there, go back to Mark 6 for just a moment. Mark 6, verse 52. Mark 6, 52. 51, when he got into the boat with them, the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. 52, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. The disciples, just like us, were men of here and now. We're hungry, look, a bunch of food. It's storming on this lake, we're having a hard time. Oh, look, we've arrived at the other shore. We're fighting with each other because it's difficult. We're happy with each other because we're being fed and it's easy. They didn't get it. They didn't understand the deeper things and the revelation that Jesus is trying to give them about themselves. He's trying to show them themselves. And they didn't understand. They gained no insight from the incident of the loaves. Now back to John chapter 6. Verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, what had Simon been doing all night? He'd been fighting a storm and fighting with 11 other men in a boat, I'm assuming. Excuse me for the added interpretation of Scripture. They were exhausted. What had the crowd been doing all night long? The crowd had been sleeping all night long. Now their stomachs were empty and they're looking for more food. They can't find more food. They find a difficult teaching and they leave. Let's get out of here. We're gone. I think the disciples were too tired to get up and leave. They were exhausted. They had had no sleep. And they had had nothing but frustration. Nothing but frustration all night long until they were terrified by the sight of their own master walking on the water. Terrified, it said. And Jesus asked the question, and Simon Peter brilliantly answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You can imagine his haggard appearance. You can imagine his exhaustion. You can imagine his frustration. Jesus, why are you teaching these tough things? Do you think they understood what Jesus was saying in that sermon? No. Where else could we go? They were astonished by the man talking to them, but did not understand why he was doing what he was doing and why he was saying what he was saying, and they did not understand what they had just been through. He put them in that boat specifically for them to suffer all night long. He put them in that craft specifically to be worn out by that storm. He specifically took away their sleep. He specifically surprised them and terrified them on that water by his dominance over the nature of the storm. He specifically let them see the miracle of him ending that storm with a word. And now they're confused and terrified and astonished and tired and everything else all at once. And they say exactly the right thing at this point. They don't always say exactly the right thing, but they got this right. We have no one else to go to. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus is giving them and us a teaching about his church There are some teachings about Christ and our walk in Christ that are tough to take. Sacrificial teachings, humbling teachings, challenging teachings. No, he doesn't take away all the cancers. No, he doesn't take away all the death. No, he doesn't take away the family problems. No, he doesn't fix our financial problems all. We have tough lives and painful lives at times. And our answer is just like there. Lord, to whom shall we go? We have nowhere else to go. We have been brought into this boat. He compelled us and put us. He put us in his church. We chose to be baptized into him. He forgives us our sins, gives us his Holy Spirit, and adds us to his church. He puts us in his church. Thank goodness nobody here argues or doesn't get along. You all have a wonderful unity and a spirit of sweetness. But I know you've seen it. I know you've seen churches that fight and squabble and spit and hurt each other. I know you've seen personal opinions that have divided people for generations. He crammed us in this boat and deliberately lets some things be painful. He deliberately lets some things be confusing. He deliberately lets sometimes you go hungry and thirsty, either spiritually or physically, just so we can be humbled before him and rely on him, because we have nowhere else to go. We have nowhere else to go. And verse 5 of Romans 15 says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. What did they learn out on that boat? They learned something about endurance. They learned something about endurance. We're not just taking a Sunday paddle across a soft, smooth pond, getting across this lake, even though we know this lake, even though it's not all that big. It's hard this time. And getting through life is not a walk in the park. It is hard at times. And we have a God, New American Standard doesn't always print in the word God of encouragement. It sometimes says God who gives encouragement, but of is exactly the right word. We have a God of endurance, I should say, a God of endurance who specifically provides us with lessons and ability to endure, to put up with. He does not take away temptation to sin. He does not take away pain. He answers every prayer, but a lot of them not the way we wished he would. But he puts us all in this boat and lets us strain at the oars. And one day the storms are going to stop for you and me, and we'll be at the other shore to be with our Heavenly Father. But now, we have endurance and encouragement so that in such harmony, in so much harmony with each other, that we, together, with one voice, we're so united when we speak, it's just like when we sing. Why do you think we sing and are taught to sing in the New Testament? It's so at sometimes, at least, we really do have one voice. Because we're all singing the same song. And thank you, Jason, for leading us with such energy this morning that we really did come together with one voice. We learn a lot by singing, not just the lesson of the song, but the unity with one another. And our lives can provide that same unity when we provide a selfless, serving heart to one another, that we serve one another and encourage one another and have such harmony that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ready to go to verse 7? Therefore, welcome one another. You see, that division, and this is, we won't get into it, but if you keep reading, this is all about, or at least a lot of it is about the Jew and Gentile division, a very painful division, a very specific division. You either grew up in a Jewish family or you didn't. And when you didn't, you really didn't. And the perspective on God and the perspective on life and the perspective on discipline was totally different. And those two communities had a very hard time coming together. And Paul is calling them to have such harmony that they sound like they speak with one voice when they speak. So, welcome one another. Just as Christ has welcomed you. And it's all for the glory of God. So, our time in the church might be a time where we're really straining at the oars. Might be a time when, I don't know, I don't like the way, you know. We might not always get along, but don't let your personal opinions, your personal feelings, your personal wants, your personal perspective. Let the Lord's word guide all of our lives. And don't ever leave his church. Don't ever leave his church. He added you there. You want to jump out of the boat in the middle of the storm? The boat may be hard, but let me tell you, the water's a lot worse. At least in the boat, you're away from drowning. Don't ever leave the church. Don't ever get away from the church. This unity, this oneness is all for God's glory. And let it be an absolute in your life that I am devoted to Jesus Christ and the church is his body. I am never leaving the church. I am never leaving his church. I am never leaving his people. We're sending the Suttons out. This is their last Sunday today. We're going to call them up in a minute. We're sending them down to Indiana. Oh, we're not doing it. God's doing it. But we're having fun joining him in it. And we're sending them out as our mission team down to South Bend. And they're going to join up with the congregation because they love Christ. And they're going to serve there like nobody else in that congregation serves because they have their own style and their own joy. And like Mark said this morning, their own quiet, constant heart that would never quit. And somebody's straining at the oars in that church in Indiana, and Mark and Lisa are going to walk up and say, can I pull on that oar for a while? And they're going to take it in their hands. Thank you so much for listening to the lesson. Christ died on that cross for a great purpose, for a reunion with our Heavenly Father in heaven. He died for you, Jesus did. And God's plan is that you go home and join him there. He wants you home. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, the water's ready, we're ready, we can do this right now. If you want to study or have some other need you need the body to know about, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing the song that Jason has selected.